Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read the first 10 verses and then begin at verse 19 to verse 22. Hebrews 10, let's hear the word of our God. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipper, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offering, and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Let's drop down now to 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So far we read God's holy and inspired, infallible word. This morning I want to speak to you about the veil, Christ who is our veil. And that becomes apparent to us in the passage here that's before us, and in particular when you look at verse 20 at the end. The author to the Hebrews says, By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, we're to approach him through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So I want to look at Christ the veil. That's the theme. First of all, I want to look at what's the reason for the veil in the first place? Why is there a veil? Why was there a veil? What's the meaning of this? Second of all, I want to look at the rending of this veil. There is both a physical veil, of which the author here is also referring to, but it's pointing to, he says, the body of Christ, and we want to look at the relationship there of this rending that took place. And then thirdly, we want to see there is restoration through the veil. There is a restoration that we can again draw near to God and come into his presence through this veil, which is Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout history, most of the religions, even heathen religions, will have some sort of veil or covering over their practice. If you go to the Temple of Diana for the Ephesians, there is exclusion, except you are a member of this particular religion. You can't enter in, and you're covered, as it were, behind this veil of darkness, this veil in which there is supposedly another God that's being worshipped and great wickedness that's taking place. Well, Israel also had a religion, and they also had, God gave them a veil. But this veil that God gave to them was not something which signified darkness. It wasn't something that signified never going to see beyond the veil, but it was a signifying to the people of Israel, there is time coming when this veil will be taken away, when the reality will become and the veil will be parted. Bonar put it this way: the veil that hid the glory, that's for the children of Israel, was a promise of the revelation of that glory. In pagan shrines, it was a signal of distress and despair. Man's declaration there was no hope of light, that the unknown must always be unknown. Nay, that the unknown was also unknowable, that the unapproached was unapproachable. But in Israel's shrine, the veil was a thing of light, not of darkness. It was a covering, no doubt, but it was also a revelation. It told what God was, where God was, and how he was to be approached. And so as we think about the idea of a veil, what was the reason why God would have given the children of Israel a veil in the first place? Let's go way back to the beginning. You go to the first pages of Genesis, and there you find God made man and placed him in the garden, and he walked with Adam in the garden. There was no veil. There was complete communion. There was, as you read Genesis 1 and 2 and even 3, you see that God's desire was to commune with man, to walk with man in the cool of the day, to fellowship with him. And man's desire likewise was to commune with God. And there was no separation, no veil. And yet, as we continue reading, man's sin, he ate of the fruit in disobedience. And immediately it seems there is this veil. Man tries to cover it with his own veil. He makes fig leaves and tries to hide himself from God. And God takes man who had sinned and puts him outside of the garden. And he puts flaming cherubim with swords guarding the way to this place of paradise and communion and presence of God. And the reality is that man who created the veil, who brought in place the veil, couldn't remove it. And yet God was going to remove the veil. And what he did is he led the people by unfolding his plan of salvation. He begins to tell them in particular here about the veil as we find it unfolding for us in Hebrew. He's pointing us back to the veil that was present at the time of Israel, when Moses constructed the tabernacle. Perhaps as you think about this tabernacle, then we also think of this veil that separated God's presence in the most holy place from the rest of the people. There were probably three veils. Two of them were more significant. The first was the veil, the third veil was just on the outside of the tent. And anyone could come with their sacrifice, and you could bring your offering to the Lord, confess your sin over your sin offering, and the priest would take it upon the altar, and you could walk past the laver. And then there was another veil that entered into the holy place. All the priests could go in and out of that part of the tabernacle, and in that place there were the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the candlesticks. But it was beyond that veil that we find the most holy place that the priests would go to once a year. This was the veil that is mentioned here in the author to the Hebrews. This veil that God had given to the children of Israel was a testimony. He could not be approached. He could not have people come into his presence without shedding of blood. What we have set before us this morning is a testimony of that same thing. It's not a veil. But there is in these two elements of the bread and the wine that we will partake of a certain measure of a veiledness that he takes away when by faith we may enter into heaven itself, into the holiest of all, and behold the one who rent the veil. You see, this veil in the Old Testament, even when we think of Moses as he came down from the mountain, he had been with the Lord, his face shone with glory and brightness, and what did the people do? Asked him to put a veil over his face, lest they be consumed by this glory. When he went back into the presence of the Lord, he took the veil off. And it was all an indication to the children of Israel, there's coming a better day. There's coming the promise who's going to remove the veil, and we may see face to face God himself. This veil needs to be taken away from our hearts as well. Paul says there are many who still have a veil upon their hearts. They don't believe in the message of the gospel. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They live in darkness. They live the lie. They live separated from God. And yet those who have come by faith to him, the Holy Spirit has parted, as it were, the veil of our understanding. Our hearts and our minds have been made open to be receiving the gospel of peace, the gospel of pardon and cleansing and forgiveness. When we think of this veil that is given of God for our instruction, it points us to the reality. We need a veil to be taken off our eyes the first time and every time again, that we can behold new and glorious things in his law, in his word, in his testimony. Now, this veil that I've been speaking about, that the Scripture gives all illustrations to and allusions to in the Old Testament, but even now in the New, was rent. And when was this veil rent? Well, if you will turn with me to that passage where this veil was rent, it's found in Mark chapter 15. There at the end of Jesus' life, Mark 15, verse 38. Let's read a few verses before that. Here's Jesus on the cross, verse 35. Some heard him cry. Another ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed, gave him to drink. Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come. And then 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That's the veil we've been speaking about that still was erected in this Old Testament symbol and type, and now in the temple that had become from the tabernacle to the temple. And Jesus himself, when he cried, when he suffered, when his body was rent, as it were, the veil in the temple also was torn from the top to the bottom. And if you've ever seen a curtain in an old house that's maybe a very heavy old cloth curtain, if it's going to tear, it's going to start tearing across. But this was clearly the finger of God that ripped the veil open. And you could imagine if you were a priest who was ministering there in the temple that day, they were going about their religious activities, perhaps even bringing in the blood, the time of the evening sacrifice. And suddenly, perhaps with the earthquake, suddenly this veil that was a handbreadth thick, horses, a team of horses couldn't pull it apart, rips down the center and exposes the most holy place.
Shock and awe must have filled the priest's heart. Perhaps they ran backward to the curtain and tried to close it. We're not told what happened, but it must have been a very significant event. But what it was pointing to was Christ. The type, the symbol, the veil in the temple pointed to the reality. Christ suffered. His body was torn apart. It was crucified. It was beaten. It was come to separation of body and soul. And he did that in the place as the sacrifice of sinners. The author to the Hebrews tells us this veil is his body. And when we think at, for example, Christmas time, we think of a little baby lying in a manger. We could say that Christ, when he came of the Father, lo, in the volume of the book it is written in me, I come to delight to do thy will. When Jesus came to this earth and he took on our nature, it was like his divinity, his Godhead was veiled. If you and I had gone to that manger, we would have simply seen a little child like any other lying there. And it's only by the eye of faith that it could be seen. This is the Son of God. He was veiled as he grew up as a little boy. He had to learn his Hebrew alphabet. He ate and drank like all other Hebrew children would have done. He was ministering among the people. And at times the glory flashed behind this body, the veil. You can think of maybe some of those instances as he's walking on the water to meet his disciples who are fearful. It's his glory you begin to see. As he speaks a word to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. What's bursting forth from behind this veil of his body is power, is authority, his divinity. Arise. And all of this was veiled so that the people would not see. Oh, there were many people who saw the veil, who would see the veil in the temple, and they would stand in wonder. They would see the embroidery of cherubims. They'd be afraid even of where this God dwelt, and they'd stand in wonder, but they never entered in. And now Jesus has come, and the people stood on the hillsides, and they ate the bread that he had multiplied with his hands, and the veil was beginning to be parted, and people could see, but not all of them had faith. But those who would look to him by faith, the veil, as it were taken away, and they could see who truly stood in their presence. It was none other than the Son of God. This veil was rent. Jesus' body was torn. That's what also we are reminded of this morning. As the bread is broken, as you put it in your mouth, it is a testimony that he wants us to know. The veil that covered, the veil that gave us distance from God and separation, he has removed. He opens the way. He gives us access again to God through his sacrifice. If you continue reading in Mark, for example, that's what happened to the centurion. In verse 39, we read after verse 38, when the temple was rent from top to bottom, verse 39, the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. What a confession. Here is a hardened soldier who had saw many people die, no doubt, in battle in order to be a centurion, a leader of hundreds of soldiers. He had been standing guard over this whole scene. And now when he sees Jesus, his body hanging on the cross, crying out with a loud voice, giving up the ghost, saying, "It is finished." This centurion says, "Truly, the veil, as it were, parted, and he saw something of the majesty and the glory and the power of the Christ. And he was a broken man. Truly, this man was the Son of God." And the same thing happens to us. When we come to believe in the Son of God, we've come to realize there's separation between us and God. There's a distance because of our sin. We recognize that in our earthly relationships. If there's challenges in families or challenges at work, and there's like a veil. There's a separation. And until that veil is taken away and light shines on the situation, confession is made, reconciliation is made, then there's peace. Not until the veil is taken away. So in salvation, when we come to the Lord as broken sinners and look to the Christ, as the centurion did, as the disciples did, believing in Christ and his sacrifice he has offered on the cross, believing this word that his body was what God gave him. You read that word several times in the chapter we read together, Hebrews 10. And his body he gave. He gave his body as the sacrifice, as an offering for sin in our place. He took our body so that one day we too may enter into behind the veil, heaven itself, and worship him forever. That brings us to the third thought. Not only was there the veil and its meaning, there was also the veil that was given in the Old Testament, and it was rent. Jesus' body was rent, but now we see there's restoration through this veil. This rending of the body of Christ was an opening of a door that no one now could shut. And it was fulfillment of all the types and ceremonies. What this rent veil means is that there is now free access for anyone who will come to Christ, come to the Father through him. What was behind the veil? The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Christ has opened the way whereby we may now enter into his presence and see the very mercy of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows. He has completed all these things perfectly. Now it's no longer hidden for us. Paul says in Corinthians as well, the veil is taken away. We now see clearly. We don't have to speak as in a mystery these things. These things come to us clearly. There's no more sacrifice, no more need for veils and shadows and types because Christ has come. That's what the author to the Hebrews is pointing us to. All these shadows, all the shedding of blood in the Old Testament is finished because the ultimate sacrifice has come. And he's come in our place. What we deserved, to be separated from God, to be set outside the camp, to have our body destroyed and our souls, he has come and offered his body to be broken, to be rent, as it were, on the cross, that we may enter in. When you turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll actually go back to chapter 9, and we read in verses 11 that Christ is an high priest of good things. He's a fulfillment also of the great high priest.
He's the priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, of this building. The author to the Hebrews is going to move us now into the heavenlies. He's going to show us that Christ's sacrifice, the shedding and rending of his body, was the entrance not into an earthly temple, but into heaven itself. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself to now appear in the very presence of God for us. So when Jesus' body was rent, when the veil of his body was torn, and he gave up the ghost, he enters directly into heaven itself, removing the veil. And with his own blood, he is welcome into glory. And all those who are in Christ now, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you and I, together, in Christ our head, have immediate access freely and fully into the very presence of God. Look at verse 10, chapter 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here he points us again to the body of Christ, by which, through which, once for all, we who are in Christ are sanctified. We are set apart. Then when you go down to verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. That's not an earthly temple. That's not going to Jerusalem to find out where this Holy of Holies might be. He's saying now, through the body of Christ being rent, through Christ's sacrifice, we have immediate access to heaven, the most holy place, the very presence of God through him. And he calls it, verse 20, a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This is the gospel. Whoever we might be, whatever we may have done in life, whatever our sins against God's commandments, whatever veil separated us from God, it's Christ who has removed the veil, rent the veil, so that again, we can draw near to God and enter his very presence with joy and thanksgiving. We ought therefore to draw near with a true heart, verse 22, in full assurance of faith. Why are we so hesitant to imagine that we can draw near immediately into the presence of the awesome, glorious God if we are covered in the blood? He is telling us we have free access. We ought to draw near. He commands us to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's Christ, brothers and sisters, who has opened this way. You and I could have never dreamed it. We couldn't have taken the curtain, the veil, away. We couldn't have made reconciliation. But Christ has come. By his body, which he took upon himself, our body, our nature, he has gone the way of suffering and dying on the cross, his body rent, that the very veil of heaven, which kept us from entering into God's presence, is now taken away so we can enter in with boldness. And this morning, as we reflect upon that truth, may our hearts be stirred to consider we have an immediate access with God.
And these simple tokens are but reminders of this body of Christ that was rent, that we could enter in. And so let us reflect upon that truth as we take of the bread and wine. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful God and Father, we come to Thee this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened the way through His broken body and shed blood. Lord, grant us this confidence and full assurance of faith to lay hold upon this truth, and that we may draw near to Thee this morning as unto a gracious heavenly Father who receives His children to teach them and lead them and to correct them and guide them. And so, Lord, use Thy word today to that end. Be with us now as we confess also the faith of all the ages with Thy church. And bless us, Lord, as we ponder and think on these things in meditation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.